I know that we live in a world with a lot of noise. There are many competing voices, and it's often hard to know which one to listen to and when to listen to it. It was not a lot different in the first century when Paul was made his appearance in the city of Thessalonica. Well, of course, they didn't have smartphones. They didn't have over 200 social media platforms. They didn't have 24-hour news channels. They didn't have bloggers or podcasts for everything. And if that wasn't enough, they didn't have Google that would tell you anything you wanted to know. But of course, if you walked into Thessalonica, you would see that they had a plethora of temples. They were on a main road of travel, and so information from every direction came in swiftly. And certainly, as elsewhere in a metropolitan area of the time, there were philosophers teaching as they came and they went. Now, with this in mind, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, a church that he had recently planted and then been forced, along with his missionary partners, been forced to leave rather quickly and unexpectedly. But Paul wants to tell them why it is that the message that he will term the gospel, or a message of good news, and of course, it was the same word that the Roman government used for messages that they would send from Rome to the various districts of their mighty empire. Good news. So why would or why should the people in Thessalonica listen to the message that Paul and his company were sharing? And of course, we could ask the same question. Why should we listen to the message that Paul and his companions delivered nearly 2,000 years ago? And Paul, as he is writing a letter back to this young church that he has had to leave, he writes to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 these words. It says, "For we know, brethren, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." And in that fifth verse, particularly, Paul shares with the church at Thessalonica why it is that they should listen, or why they had already listened and they should continue to listen to the message that Paul brought. And it begins with this. It begins with the word, with the very message that they are bringing. And Paul, in that passage, that fifth verse, he says, it is the gospel. It is the good news. But we begin by how. We ask the question, we see the word came. But how was the word brought? How was it that they were making the word of God known to the people at Thessalonica? Well, it began with preaching. Now, some of that may have been what we consider preaching today. Somebody standing up in the Jewish synagogue and reading a passage of Scripture from their Scriptures, our Old Testament. Reading a passage of Scripture and then expounding upon it. Telling them what it means to live out that particular section or that passage of Scripture. We're telling them how that passage of Scripture is supposed to impact their life. And Paul will tell us later in the book of 1 Thessalonians that he was taking the truth of the Old Testament and presenting Jesus Christ, showing that Jesus Christ was fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the things that were representing what God was planning on doing. And so they would get up and they would speak, and Paul was one of those. He was trained well as a Jewish man. And so when he came into town, the Jews were eager to hear what it was that he had to say. And he would preach. And I think that if we are honest, we need to look at what Paul says to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, because he defines not just what the word was, but how he delivered it. And there he says this. He says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. No, that is not the passage I wanted. I thought I checked that. I can't read. That just does it. I can't read. Anyway, in the book of Ephesians, Paul says that we are to share the truth in love, to speak the truth in love. And I think it's probably verse 15, and I just hit the wrong key, but he says that we are to speak the truth in love. And so when Paul brings the gospel to the people, when he comes with this word, speaking the truth in love, it isn't a message that we would always consider that loving. Because there are really three parts to the gospel message. Three parts, and we can fill in the details of those parts depending on who we're talking to and when we're speaking. You know, we often focus not on the first part of the gospel message in church. But the first part of the gospel message is this. It's that sin is real. You're a sinner bound for hell. Now, that doesn't sound like good news in and of itself. But it's kind of like if you go to the doctor and you know something's wrong. And you walk into the doctor and you think that it's something simple and something not to worry about. And the doctor looks at you and he gives you some bad news. He says, it isn't just indigestion, you're pregnant. It wasn't just you ran too far and you're short of breath. You have problems with your lungs. It isn't just that you stood up too fast and you feel a little dizzy. You've got a problem with your heart. It isn't just, and then the doctor fills in the news, the bad news. And the truth is, we don't want to hear the bad news. We do not want to hear that news. But just as with sin, we all at one time would have to say that we were sinners. And if we look at the message of Jesus Christ, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, it begins with you're a sinner bound for hell. But then it moves to the second part. And we like the second part. It sounds a little bit nicer. And that is Jesus died to pay the price of your sins. Jesus died to pay for your sins. That's like the doctor looking at you and telling you, yes, you're pregnant. Yes, you have problems with your lungs. You have a heart problem. You have cancer. You have whatever it is. And the doctor looks at you and says, but we have a treatment. We have something that can help you. Yes, you're pregnant. 9 months from now, you'll have a baby. It'll all be over. You have a problem with your lungs, but we can do something. You have a heart problem, we can do surgery. We can put in a stent. We can take veins from somewhere else and reroute a part of your heart. That always just amazes me. You have cancer, we've got treatments. And he says, there is hope. The doctor says there is hope. And the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul says we brought in word says that, yes, you're a sinner, but Jesus paid the price. But if it stopped there, if it simply stopped that Jesus paid the price, it's not good news. If I were to sit down now and leave you with that, it isn't good news for you. Because there is a third part to the gospel message. And that is that if you accept the payment that Jesus made and acknowledge that He is the King, He will cleanse you with His blood and He will make you a home in the New Jerusalem. But there is that if you accept. Jesus died on the cross, and salvation is an offer that is being made. And Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, you know the gospel that we came and preached. The message that sin is real. But Jesus paid the price, and you accepted the message. And so what Paul is saying, reasons we should listen to the message, is first of all the word of salvation. It is the word of salvation. In fact, in the book of John, it says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. The good news, the word, is the only word. The gospel is the only message of salvation. But Paul goes on. He says it's not just in word that we brought the gospel to you. He says, but we also came in power. And we could look at a lot of things that this power could be. But looking at the book of Acts and looking at the letters to the church at Thessalonica, I have to believe that Paul is talking about the miracles that they did. Now, the book of Acts, if you look at Acts chapter 17, the first section of the book of Acts 17 is Luke's account of what took place at the church at Thessalonica. And it doesn't mention that they worked any miracles there. But if we read the other accounts of places where Paul took the message again and again and again, we find that as this missionary group of Paul and Silas and Timothy, Paul and Barnabas before Paul and whoever was traveling with him, as his missionary groups, they were coming into these communities and they were bringing the word of God, and there was a powerful action that was taking place. It talks about the different people that were healed over and over again in these cities. In fact, to one place it said they were even bringing handkerchiefs and hoping that the shadow of Paul would fall on that handkerchief, and maybe through that they could bring healing to somebody that couldn't come. Now, I don't know that anybody was ever healed that way, but the people believed that it was possible. Because when Paul and his missionary group would come into these cities, there were things that were taking place. And we may not see it today, but if you listen to the worldwide church, you find that there are still places where God's Spirit is going in and doing miraculous things for people who are hearing the gospel message anew and afresh. When we can share those messages, not just the gospel, but we share the working of God, what He's doing in and around the world through those who are bringing His message, people listen. Paul goes on and he says a third reason, a third thing that they would have seen, and that is this: it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy the Holy Spirit at work in the church, or in the people of the church at what became the church at Thessalonica. It begins, you see it in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, in the city of Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit at work. And when I say that, I'm speaking of the same thing that we see in city after city, in person after person, year after year, generation after generation, decade after decade, millennia after millennia. And that is the Holy Spirit working by convicting people of their sin. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you." And that Helper that he is speaking of is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world of concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Jesus says to his disciples that one of the things that the Holy Spirit is going to be doing is convicting the world of sin. Now, that conviction of sin can do one of two things. That conviction of sin working in people's lives, the Holy Spirit at work, convicting people of their sins, can soften their hearts so that they will accept the message of Jesus Christ. But it can also harden their hearts. They can say, "You know what, I like my sin, and I'm just going to keep sinning no matter what you say. You can't tell me how to live. You can't tell me that's wrong." You know, in our society today, we'd say, if it feels good, how can it be wrong? The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, and sometimes some of those people hear that message, and it's a message of hope. That yes, they're sinners, but there is something that can be done about it. We look further through the scriptures and we talk about what the Holy Spirit is doing. As Paul says that the Holy Spirit is part of their message. Well, salvation. The Holy Spirit works to convict people of sin, but it also works in people's hearts in salvation. I like what Paul writes later to his young protege, Titus. Titus is preaching in the church at Crete, and Paul, writing to encourage him and to strengthen him and to point him in the right direction, in chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 of the book of Titus, he says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done in righteousness by us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior." But it's this part here. He says, by the washing and regeneration, washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in, and part of his work, part of his action in this world that we live in, Paul says to Titus, it's the washing of regeneration. The Holy Spirit comes in and cleanses us and makes us new. Or 1 Peter, writing to the church, says this. He says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this," talking about Noah and the flood and the saving of Noah and his children and their four wives. It says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with the angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. The Holy Spirit comes in when we ask God to work through in us in the waters of baptism, and the Holy Spirit comes in and cleanses us and fits us for heaven by giving us a clean conscience. And so Paul can speak to the church at Thessalonica, and he can say, you heard the word, you've seen the power, you've felt the working of the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, he says, the conviction. The word came to you in conviction. And that conviction is almost certainly the conviction of the missionary group themselves. The conviction of Paul and Silas and Timothy who have come and they have preached the message, because it is a message that they have believed. I think about Paul. Paul who used to be Saul, who was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was staunch, he was right, and he was concerned about anybody turning away from that. And so he went from town to town, from synagogue to synagogue, and finding those who proclaimed to be followers of the way, with letters from the chief priests and from the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, and likely hoping to do what they did to Stephen, and that is to stone him to death. And this Paul was going down the road on one of these trips, and in the middle of the day, he had an interaction with Jesus. And from that point on, Paul believed the message that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was convicted, he was convinced, he was sure of nothing else, but he was sure that Jesus Christ was God's anointed Messiah. And he began preaching from day one. He began preaching the risen Lord. And so when he comes to the church at Thessalonica, he can say to the people, I am convinced. Sorry, I started to say one word and didn't want to say it. Convinced. Convicted. I believe the truth. He could say that about himself. He could look at Silas, who would come from the church at Jerusalem and likely one of the early leaders of the church at Jerusalem, who was sent to Antioch and then later became Paul's traveling companion, and say he is convinced of the message of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. He can look at Timothy, who was his traveling partner, newfound traveling partner. He hadn't been with Paul for very long when they came to Thessalonica. But he was along to learn. He was along to be an assistant. He was convinced that the message was true. They each believed the message that they were sharing. And Paul makes one more statement. He says, not only do you know we were convinced because of the way we were sharing the message, but he says, you know what kind of life we lived among you. Paul says that the message changed the way we lived. The message influenced how we lived among you. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to take a deeper look at that, how the message is supposed to change our lives, and how the message is supposed to cause us to live differently. And Paul simply says to the church at Thessalonica, you saw my way of life. You know that the things that I said and the things that I did matched up. I really lived what I said I believed. And Paul could say, look at us. We are an example of what this looks like, of what the gospel-changing message really looks like. And if they heard the message, Paul said, you can measure our lives against the gospel that we preached. Suggesting to them that they would see that he believed what he claimed to believe. At the end of the conversation, Paul says not just that he has shared with them the best message about how to live life, but that he has told them the only message that can offer real life. Life that is better now, and life that is better as it reaches past this life into eternity. If the gospel message only matters for eternity, it is of little value. If the gospel message is only good for those of us who are alive today, Paul says we're to be pitied more than everybody else. But the gospel message, the message that Paul and Silas and Timothy are bringing to the church at Thessalonica, Paul says to them, he says, this is good news. A message. A message of hope, a message of salvation, a message of peace in this life and hope for the next. A message to help us through the difficulties of today so that we are pure and spotless when we meet the Lord. It is not just another message. But it is the only message that can offer real life. In fact, it is the only message that the church has to offer. That message that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for our sins. That he has paid for all of humanity's sins if they will simply accept the payment and acknowledge that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And the only way to life. And it is the message that Paul delivered to the church at Thessalonica. And it is the message that you and I are called to take to the world around us. And as we prepare to go from this place this week to share that message, let's stand together as we sing this next song together.